Morning, everybody. All those who were ex-druggies, put your hands up. Okay, look, we've been talking about the Beatitudes over the last few weeks. And Jed talked about being merciful last week, so let's talk about humility the week before. And so we're going to continue on in Matthew 5, and we're having a look at the scripture, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." The Beatitudes really hold the secret to enormous power with God and man. You can think to yourself, the Beatitudes. If you've been around a while, I'm familiar with it. Blessed are the one, and it becomes something that you're over familiar with. But I tell you, you will be revisiting it for the rest of your Christian life. Yeah. It is the core beliefs of Christianity. It's what Christ is, and he was telling us that if we allowed that to flow through our lives, we would be blessed. I got an email this week from a young man called Jonathan Kilchester. He's a guy from this area, and he's now down in Melbourne in Monash University working for Student for Life. And he disciples young students and takes them on mission trips. He's doing some wonderful things down there. And he sent me an article through the week. And in the article, they had done research on what made people draw to Christians and what made them... These were all unsaved people that were assessed. And it was amazing because the answers they gave, you would have thought they were talking about the attitudes. The first thing they had on their list was caring. They would be receptive to things Christian if there was care. Then there was kindness on the list. Then there was love. Then there was non-warlike behaviour. All of those things spoke of Christianity. And I thought, these unsaved people know the Beatitudes. So we need to know them. Okay, so blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So it's a pretty unique statement of Jesus, because you know, there's only twice that's stated in the entire Bible. Peacemaker is, Jesus said it once, and Paul said it again in the letter. So the word blessed, let's just have a look at that for a moment. If you've had an amplified Bible, you'll see that blessed covers about 20 yummy, gorgeous, descriptive words about what happens to you if you do what Jesus said. So it's words like grace, special grace and kindness comes to the peacemaker. Wonderful promises of reward come to the peacemaker. Abundant favour from God comes to the peacemaker. And one of the promises, or the promises of the Lord, is to actually be called a son of God. I mean, that is the highest compliment, to be called a son of God. You know why? Because it means you're just like your father. This is a big deal, to be just like the father. The father was the ultimate peacemaker. Because he so loved the world, who had strayed through sin away from him, that he sent his only begotten son so that connection could be made. Jesus paid our price for all of our sin and iniquity so that we could be reconnected with the Father. Can you imagine the Father? I often meditate on this, how much he loved the world so much to sacrifice his own son. So he is the ultimate peacemaker. So we really couldn't make peace. It wasn't in us to make peace. We were by nature the children of wrath. Anyone agree with that?
Yes.
Okay. But because of his relentless love and mercy, we partake in the gospel of peace. You're all a result of the good news of peace. So another point is our big brother is the prince of peace. We've got relatives. We have got relatives. So what is a peacemaker? Well, the word peacemaker is a very active word. It's not at all passive. It's not like sometimes if you think of peace, out in the world setting, you're thinking of somebody with their eyes shut and their hands out like this saying, om, om. That is not what's meant by the word peacemaker. It is so active. It's bursting with energy and insists upon initiative. It's not just peace, it's someone who makes peace. So if you're a cabinet maker, you make cabinets. If you're a home maker, you make a home. If you're a dressmaker, you make dresses. But a peacemaker actually creates peace. They go forward with action in mind. It doesn't happen by chance. It's a decision is made. So, you know, Jesus didn't say, blessed are the peace hopers or the peace wishers. And how many of us sometimes have wished for peace but weren't quite ready to take the steps to make the peace? Peacemakers are those who seek peace in relationships, in church, in work life, families and society, and internationally. So peace starts in the heart and then you end up at an international level. Now I just want, has anybody here heard of Canon Andrew White?
Yes.
Quite a few have. He's an outstanding man who is an Anglican vicar who has a church or had a church in Baghdad. And he had the most brilliant opportunity to bring peace to the most warlike situations. I just want to read this little bit of a note by the Archbishop of Canterbury about him. Andrew White has the extraordinary capacity to sail the seas of conflict, coming alongside those involved in causing and delivering violence and capturing them for the cause of peace. To do this, he breaks most of the rules in any book of health and safety, personal protection, and bureaucratic process. What he does, he inspires forgiveness and demonstrates love. That's a peacemaker. And that's fabulous. What a job, what a role for this man in the Middle East. If you've ever read his book, The Vicar of Baghdad, and you haven't, go and get it. It's a joy. It's inspiring. Okay, so these are the people. Peacemakers are actively seeking peace. They value harmony between human beings. They value it because it's important to God. It's imperative, in fact. Peacemakers love their neighbour. They go to their brother when there's an offence. They put stuff right. They go the second mile, they exercise peace and long-suffering and patience with some pretty funny people in the body of Christ. They do that because in an effort to keep the bond of peace, that unity in the Spirit of God. Look, peacemakers are powerful. They're pretty powerful people. They also introduce others to Christ. So when you lead someone to Christ, you are connecting them with the God of peace. So, to be a peacemaker, you do have to have an understanding of God's heart. That he hates conflict between his people. He loves peace. You have to have an understanding of how he views things. And you also have to have a little bit of an understanding of human beings, of people, and how they tick. Would you agree with that? I love that scripture that says, he that has an understanding heart has an excellent spirit. So it's a person who has an excellent spirit, this person who brings peace. They pursue more than the absence of conflict as peacemakers. They don't just seek to appease and they don't just avoid strife. You know, peace at any price. They don't put their head in the sand, they don't hide. We were never instructed in the Bible to run from conflict or float down that great river, denial. Let's look at true peace first. How do we get it? Let's go back to basics. Before we get to the international peacemaking level, it's really good to have peace with God. That's a good starting place. You can't be a peacemaker without you and God are like that. And remember the first night, like my sister here 6 months ago, remember the first night you had that you slept or you went to sleep after you gave your heart to the Lord, the glorious delirium of joy, and the peace like a river you've never experienced in your life before. And you put your head on the pillow, and you felt like you were floating on, you know those mattress acts where the body rises and you suddenly feel like you are floating on God himself. This is what you were made for. This is what you were born for. Is there anything else? I can remember saying, I'll die for this, God. Whatever this is, I will die for it. So yes, that's the initial connection with your Father, and there is nothing more delightful. The second thing is to have peace with yourself. Lee Bennett might remember this sermon because parts of it she preached underneath Farm Floor about 20 years ago, the house next door, 30 years ago. I don't know how long ago it was, a long time. But you know what? Some of the best preaching I have experienced in my Christian work came from people who didn't think they were preachers. That often riveted my heart. And I remember this message, but I remembered her framework. And she had mentioned about being at peace with God, peace with ourselves, and then taking it out and being peace with others. But now, peace with yourself. Okay, I sat down and I thought of this and I thought, how have I kept myself in peace? What has been the things that to do to maintain this peace and to walk in peace, because I'm following the peace giver. And I would have to say that it had to come through reading my Bible. I don't know about you, but what about those weeks and even months sometimes when we neglected reading our Bible and we sense an insecurity, we sense this less ability to respond like Christ in situations because the strengthening of your faith hasn't been happening. And I found that sometimes in a busy work life in the past, and you know, you run through your weeks, you just do a little fleeting glance at your Bible, and then all of a sudden out of sheer desperation, you push life aside and you sit down and you get that Bible and you actually even read Genesis. I might say I've gone as far as Leviticus. Yes, I have read it, but why would you read it? But or you read Psalms, and suddenly, because it's the mind of God, starts to minister down deeply to the deepest part of us, that's become sometimes quite disturbed and unrested and insecure. Because we are insecure when we haven't kept our close to our Father to hear his words about things, to hear what he likes, to how to please him, how to walk in that connection and that closeness with him every day. The Bible says, great peace have they who love your law, and nothing shall offend them. So ask God, if you've let it go, if you've dropped it off, and you are here this morning with an insecurity in your heart and a lack of peace, just say in your heart quietly, oh God, restore to me the peace that comes with having a spiritual mind. The Bible says, you will keep me in perfect peace as my mind is stayed on you. If the Bible drops out of your existence and you just live in your faith, you watch, in time, your mind becomes enculturated by the things that are happening around us. You adopt the attitudes of your workplace. Doesn't take long. 2 days you're in there and they're grumping about the boss and you'll say, yeah, I reckon that too. And you've forgotten that that isn't Jesus' viewpoint. You've forgotten the mind of Christ. You've gone across from being carnally minded to from spiritually minded to carnally minded. So wash that brain. It'll give you peace unmentionable. Peace like a river flows from the heart of someone who soaks in the Word of God. If you said yes to Jesus and you need to follow him, if you in your saying yes, it means you now have to follow him. You have to walk after him. And there are requirements. And one is to saturate yourself in the Word of God. Find out how to live the Christian life. Find out how to please him. You know, the biggest peace-giving thing in my life is the pleasing. If I don't know how to please him, well, then I'm wandering around. I hope this is all right, Lord. But the security comes when you know what he says and you know what he has asked of you. And also that he's got a destiny. Find out what his plans are for you. Find out what your contribution to his extending your kingdom is. And then you will have peace like a river flooding your soul. Okay, peace begins to replace the old mind with the mind of Christ. Okay, So the second thing when I asked God, okay, what's the other thing that's brought me peace? And he said, of course, and you all know it, it's prayer. Don't be anxious about anything. In everything, pray with thanksgiving. You're looking to be a peacemaker. You have to be pressing in and taking hold of God's peace for yourself first. I will never forget, in the 60s, we used to riot quite a bit down in Melbourne because we were anti the war in Vietnam. And the youth of the world, all the way around the world, started rioting because we wanted peace, not war. And we wanted make love, not war. But in actual fact, we threw Molotov cocktails at the police vans and the police station. We fought to the death. We fought with some of the media. We had war in our hearts and we were fighting for peace. Not very convincing. Not very convincing. But I will not forget Joan Baez, who was a bit of a folk singing goddess of the day, who publicly said, because she was all involved with this world peace movement, she publicly said one day, I have decided that my best contribution to world peace is to find peace in my own heart. So if you want to be a peacemaker, it's got to be happening in here.
Yeah.
Okay, now this scripture, don't be anxious about anything. Did you know that you don't have to be anxious about anything? If you're sitting here today, it's irrelevant with anxiety. If you've got anxiety while you're sitting here, it's because you haven't read your book. Don't worry, I don't want to make light. I have had anxious times. But in everything, pray with thanksgiving. That means everything. That means everything. That means, like, before you get up for brekkie, while you're having brekkie, when you go to the bathroom, when you go on the train to work, that's in everything. Pray about everything. How long since you've sat down and prayed about everything? How long since you've let him know all your funny feelings and your not sure what's going on here, God? How long since you've done that? How long since you've carried, I have that old song, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we fail to carry everything to God in prayer. It's one of the biggest and the deepest commands and ways of finding peace in the Lord. That means hand it all over. Hand it all over this morning. Hand it over. You haven't got a bag that's got on the back burdens, baggage, the past. Hand that burden over. Hand it over. And let God's peace sit down like a child and believe and say, dear Jesus, I'm confused, I'm mixed up, I'm hung up, I feel upset about this, upset about that. Please take over. And start to sense a peace that you've never sensed for a long time if you've been walking around with that. Okay. How long since you drank from the river of peace and took that peace out to others? Because when you have got peace in your heart, man, you are a peacemaker. Now you are ready, you are armed. And if there's a time to go out to the world to demonstrate the kingdom of God, because you're free in your spirit. You've got joy in your heart and peace. You know, I loved Abraham. I began to search then through the word of all the people who had peacemaking episodes. And I don't know if anyone's read the stories, most of you will have, of Abraham and Lot. And remember his shepherds began, the little squabble started between Lot's shepherds and Abraham's shepherds. And then it was because God was blessing both families and they were expanding and all their cows and their camels and their everything else were increasing and they had a small section of land. And so Abraham went on a peacemaking episode. So he called Lot into his tent and he said, Lot, sit down, let's have a cuppa. And so they had a little relaxed moment and Abraham said, look, we're brethren, we're family. We don't really want anything to hinder our friendship and our relationship. So look, the real problem is the fact that we don't have enough land. He focused on the real problem and the real issue. He was careful to maintain his family relationship. And he then gave Lot the choice. He empowered him to make the choice of which land he would like. And then he could move to that land and he would move to what was left. Now, I saw in that a real wisdom. There was a generosity there, no meanness of spirit. He was prepared to lose the best choice land just for the sake of the relationship. And sometimes we have to be willing to pay a price or to suffer some loss. But in actual fact, he had been spoken to by God that he was going to get lots of land anyway, so in the long run, it didn't matter. But a peacemaker sometimes has to be wise, be willing to make the relationship the priority. The other person was Joseph, who was a peacemaker. His brothers, most of us know the story of Joseph, that he had brothers who were naughty and they were jealous of him. They sold him off to Egyptian traders. He then ended up, for no reason to do with him, in jail, and life was pretty dark. Then the day came, through a supernatural event, that he became the second most important leader of Egypt. And then, of course, all his brothers, the boot was on the other foot. It was a time of famine. His brothers came searching for food. And the day came when their father died and the brothers were feeling insecure because they thought that maybe Joseph was going to get them at last. He harbored resentment. They were the type that possibly would. But Joseph, when they came to him, he said, "Look, forget it." He said, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good." So sometimes if somebody does do an ugly, it's best to tap into God's overall plan and purposes. Just think if Joseph had smashed all his brothers. Israel would have had to have been started off all over again. So he facilitated, his forgiveness enabled the whole enhancement of the tribe of Israel. So just one more example of my own with peacemaking. I've got so many from my work life of where issues have cropped up. Human beings are fraught with potential issues. And I do remember working in the coronary care unit at Redcliffe Hospital, and there was a girl there. I was senior to her, and then I moved on and became eventually, after a couple of years, in charge of another ward. Somehow this woman, whenever I had encounters with her, I felt this resentment or something that was wanted to put me down or something. Then I moved to work to an ED, and she happened to be working with me in ED one night. And she attacked all the work I was doing. She was just vividly antagonistic and horrible. And in the end, we ended up having a brawl up the end of the emergency. You don't know what goes on behind closed doors. By brawl, I mean verbal brawl. And there was a piece of equipment between us, thank goodness. And so we brawled, and she called me this, and I called her that. I was so shocked at this woman's brutal, antagonistic thing. I couldn't, we never worked it out. Well, anyway, she left work that night not feeling well. I never saw her again for 22 years. Wow. I then go to work at QUT. I'm working there happily, peacefully, blissfully, gorgeously for 3 years, and all of a sudden my boss comes in one day and says, "Guess who I'm putting on to do some work?" And she told me the girl's name. Well, I froze. 22 years had helped to diminish the possibility of violence episode. And I thought, "Oh God, no, I'm having such a fabulous time here. She will come and try to destroy it. She will try to come and destroy it." So anyway, I think I might have said to my boss, "Oh, I don't remember her. Yes, I remember her." And then we had to go to do an initiation thing to get everybody to know one another and everything. She's standing on one side of the room, and I thought she's aged. And then I thought, she's probably looking at me, and she's aged. My boss is here, and she's over there. And then I said, "Oh, God, help us." And all of a sudden, I felt there's something come on me, and I went over to her and I put my arm around her and I said, "I believe the last time we met we had a brawl." I said, "Surely you've grown up by now." Oh, she put her arms around me. Yes, it's so good. It's great when God lets you live long enough to sort out the enemies. It really is. So, and I had the best chance, because she was new and I'd been there a while, to pour on the oil and wine, to help her with her classes and to make sure that she did this and help her out with these things. So, it just felt so right, the whole thing. I thought, and she only stayed there for a short while. I'm sure God did that. It was just a delight. Okay, so peacemaking can be messy. It takes time and emotional energy. And look, I heard it described as like trying to cross a fast-moving stream. You've got to get over the other side, but there's slippery rocks only between there and there. And so you see the other side you've got to get to in relationships. You've got to make peace. So you're walking nervously on these slippery rocks to get to the other side, and you may even slip up, because not everybody wants peace. You may make efforts. Have you ever been rejected in your peacemaking? Because some people love to be cantankerous. That's the way they are, and you're not going to change them. And peace isn't in their desire. But if I love that scripture where it says, as much as lies within you, work at peace with every person. So as much as lies within you, I don't get condemned if I've tried to make peace and the other person doesn't. That lets me off the hook a bit. And I wait for God to maybe set up something in the future. Okay. Right, so peacemakers are people. Now, in church too, there's a lovely scripture which says, have no division and complaining among yourselves. Then you'll be seen as innocent. I love that, innocent. Not dim-witted and stupid, but innocent. Innocent of guile and evil intent. If there's no division and peace amongst yourselves, you are faultless and pure children of God then. That's when you're called the Son of God, even though you live in the middle of a brutal and perverse culture. So this church here is an example of Jesus' unity, sweet unity, and sweet peace. If a person was going to come and choose a church, they don't go there and think, oh, they have a lot of fighting there, I must go there. They look for where there is peace and people are reconcilers and peacemakers, and they want to express the Father's peace in their relevant relationships, in their families, in their workplaces, in their church. Okay, does that mean we agree with everything everybody says or does? No, it means we can disagree, but we disagree agreeably. I love the scripture that says, be free from controversial or pride-filled opinions, for the loving harm your cherished unity. Keep away from divisionary things. And sometimes, and I've met them, and I even met a couple this year, earlier on, who had a specific view about particular doctrine or teaching, and you could tell that only embracing their view was ever going to mean any kind of fellowship. That's difficult then. And be free from controversial or pride field. Sometimes, you ever talk to someone who's got opinions, and their opinions are so strong they take up all the oxygen? There's no such thing as 50-50. It's just them telling you and dominating and overbearing, giving you their opinion about the end times, you know? And I've seen people change their opinions about the end times many times through their Christian life. So it's no good getting set in cement about certain doctrinal beliefs. You might get some insight, terrific, but it's not an issue that can, you don't want to make it an issue that divides. We follow the things that make for peace. We are walking in a manner worthy of the calling, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another. Oh man, intolerance is an enemy of peace. Bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. We want to keep the fact that we've walked with each other for years more important than anything else. We are the lovers, the fellow lovers of God. We're not the critics of the body of Christ. We're not the whingers. He didn't say, blessed are the whingers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God. He didn't. You know, I've never known a whinger to bring peace. I've never known anyone who has just sees the faults. Some people by nature will look at everything and you'll say, how was it? Well, it was terrific, except that, but blah, 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 because there's a little mindset that's got to see the faults in everything. You know, if somebody's offended you or you've offended them, the Bible says pretty straightforward, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled to your brother. But they did it to me. I didn't do it to them. They did it to me. Well, how did you know? Well, Jesus said so. Jesus said so. Find the grace. Find the grace. Before you do, the wisest thing always is to talk to God. When you're talking about the delicate things of relationship, talk to God first. Because often, he's going to give you an insight to that person's need. He'll probably show you where you were wrong in the incident, even though you thought it was all there. He will give you a little bit of understanding about the other person. He'll give you a bit of understanding about yourself. And he'll also give you the tenderness that's required to restore relationships. So, time. Just as a personal example there, I used to live with a girl who was a lovely girl, but I noticed that often when I would make a statement to just kind of be friendly and warm in the house, the girl would attack it and chew it up and spit it out and analyze it and feed back to me everything was wrong with what I'd said. Now, for the first few times, I thought, and then one day I thought, man, that's rude. That is so rude. So I went to the Lord, and he then began to show me that this girl grew up in a household where argument was the culture. And he reminded me that I'd grown up where there was argument, but not all speaking. So mum and dad didn't speak to each other for years, and I was the only child. So I had developed my sense of accepting argument in a healthy way. So I'm sitting and thinking about this. He said, you're getting offended over nothing. So then, lo and behold, the parents of this girl came to visit. And I listened to the interactions between mum, dad, and the children. And they argued and chewed one another up and spat one another out. But it was kind of done in a, they were lovely Christian family, but it was just their style, you know? And I thought, woo, woo. But I wasn't offended with her anymore. I understood that it was a cultural thing. And so sometimes people give you insights how to get on with people and not make a whole big deal out of something. So he will get you to take the initiative. So we take the first step, and then you need to tell the person how you feel. Say like somebody has really offended you. You then tell them how you feel, you pray about it, you take the first step, and then remember, though, that a harsh word stirs up strife. You had somebody come up to you and say, you know, about the other day, when you, you know, a harsh word stirs strife. And you can escalate a situation in 5 minutes. Because if I'm attacked, I'm a reactor by nature. Blood of Jesus, I'm included. But if someone attacks me, bro. You know, that's an instinctive thing. So nobody likes it. You don't like it. I don't like it. So let's do it with gentleness when we approach someone about that sort of thing. And then the next thing, be gentle. But sometimes when you're talking with them, empathize with their feelings. Get a softer heart towards how they're thinking and feeling about this whole thing. And start to, you know, that's something that I always enjoyed about Debbie many years ago. We sometimes used to irritate me to death because I would be told what I was to do and I'd go, look, Debbie said, what about how they think, but what about how they think, but what about how they think, but heaven's sake, be quiet, it doesn't matter what they think. But no, Deb was very merciful and was always seeing the person who was in the strife, their point of view. So I think that's really great. you know, reconciliation is more crucial than being right.
Yeah.
Sometimes you just got to be wrong. Allow everything to but just be right in your heart. So the other thing you've got to do, and I'll bet you, I want you to honestly put your hands up if you've never done this. Stop talking about the person who hurt you to other people. Has anybody here ever done that?
You mean stopped?
Yes. No, it's actually Australian culture to go to someone else rather than the person directly. Everyone knows to do what the right thing is to do. They know you should. That's the decent thing. That's the Christian thing. That's the peaceful thing. That's the God thing. But do they do it? No. Particularly if you've got a mate, if you've got a spouse, or you've got a best friend, you've got an offload. Okay, as long as it's just to get the emotion out of it and you come to your senses, so you will go to that person. Okay. You know, I read a thing where it said that scripture's been the least obeyed in the whole Bible. Okay, so then if you've gone to your brother and you've sorted something out, forgive and forget. Don't bring it up in 20 years. Don't stir it up afterwards. Don't review somebody's faith. They might fail again. And then all of a sudden, all their history of failure comes back. And you remember it all clearly, with justification, because they have done it again. But the thing is, do you want them to do that to you? Oh, so you want them to have so much grace. You want them to have grace unlimited for you. And you know, the fun thing is that when Jesus looks at you, when the Father looks at you, he sees Jesus. So it's about time you looked at your brother and saw Jesus. And instead of the moat in your brother's eye, have a little look at the beam in your own. Look, at the expense of just nearly quite being finished, this is quite a few years ago. I fell out of sorts in my heart with a bunch of people. And it actually went from my thoughts of annoyedness and resentment to feelings of annoyedness and resentment. And then after it goes from there, where does it go? To your spirit. And I tell you, when your spirit is touched with resentment, you're not in a good place. You're not in a good place to be a peacemaker. And I remember this thing dogging me. I would wake in the morning, and whenever I thought of these people, I'd feel resentment. And finally one day I said, God, this is really bad. I realise this thing has overtaken my thinking and... wouldn't have been long before I started acting out of it and speaking out of it. So I sat down and apologized to God. I said, Lord, please cleanse me of this sin, but it seems so reoccurring. And the Lord said something clearly to me. And he said, Gwen, why don't you mind your own business and not all these people's fault and the way back and they shouldn't blah, blah, blah. Why don't you mind your own business and take responsibility for your life? And then I thought, and I did repeat, I did feel amazing cleansing come over me, a complete change. But you know, I had such a habit of thoughts. Those thoughts would fly overhead and remind me, even though I was free. And in my mind, I used to pick up my imaginary AK-47, what one looks like, but my imaginary AK-47 and go, as it flew overhead, and I laughed to myself as it fell to the ground, because I was determined that they were never going to take root again. And then God showed me, pray for those who hurt me, envision them as being immersed in Christ. See them in Christ. See them as somebody that God wants to release and make whole. That's how you want people to see you. So I began to visualize these people as being the most important, and I genuinely, after a while, began to feel love. I wanted to make a contribution to their life. I wanted to make and wash their feet. And the old had gone. The old had gone and the new had come. Sometimes you've got to work with these things a little. And yes, Jeff, I am going. Is that the time's up thing? Okay, so how do we become peacemakers? How do we become peacemakers? Look, a few things in play we've mentioned. Look, start believing the best of people instead of second-guessing. Oh, that will be a meeting of that sort of thing. Peacemakers are grateful people, not whingers. Peacemakers stay committed instead of threatening to leave a difficult situation. I've done that a few times. And it worked. I thought, nah, God doesn't want me to be in such a horrible place. Nah! But he never said that. And then you have to learn how to find peace in that situation. Peacemakers speak softly and carefully. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Help me, God. They think through their responses instead of giving impulsive responses. Thinking through your responses? Whoever does that? They need a medal. But I think I'm getting better. I believe I am getting better. So, finally, to be a peacemaker, you have to be at peace with yourself, with God, love peace, and love to propagate the Father's heart on the earth, and love every opportunity to sow peace into circumstances that you're in. Christian love and relational peace is desperately needed for the propagation of the gospel today in this warlike nation that's becoming more violent over time. Christian unity is a weapon against the hateful and warlike spirit of this age. Peacemakers help to bring in the kingdom of God. And I declare today that we as a church will be peacemakers. We're not peace lovers and wishers, but peacemakers, the people who are active in the grace of God to whatever's broken, to fix, to restore. Lord, I just commit anyone here in this place today who is aware of broken relationships, aware of not having peace in their heart. I'm just asking you to minister to them this morning, so that the sweetness, the joy of that gorgeous peace with you, Lord, would overtake us all as a body of friends and believers in this place. We thank you for it. Lord, we want to bring peace to that warlike culture out there. We want to bring the grace of God, nothing warlike, Lord. We want to, not whinging, but we want to bring grace and understanding and love and healing to the people we encounter out in our neighborhood. Thank you, Lord.